We're in the middle of a series. I've changed the title to Winter Cleaning after last night. So Spring Cleaning, Part 2. If you didn't hear or weren't able to be here last week, please go on our website and check that out. Beatty did a great job talking about anxiety. Anxiety has to go. And I was just quoting that scripture this week because of that message. So thank you, Beatty, for that word. When I think about cleaning, y'all remember the awkward middle school years, right? Remember that? Anybody? Just me? Some of you are in middle school now, right? No, I guess they're in. And I had a good, it might have been longer than most, maybe my awkward middle school years. I don't know. My brother, I was a good fodder for him to make fun of me. Yeah, it was bad. Pray for me, Irene. He just treated me horrible. But y'all know you see these people from your past, and they know you by one story. You know, like what? You don't need to tell that. You know, like, you know. Usually, I hear the word Bubba, and I just turn around. Like, who are they talking to? That was my nickname. You know, so I'm trying to avoid that identity, you know. Bubba, who's Bubba? But there's this man who's one of my friend's dads in high school, middle school, Mr. Wiggins. And the story goes, I get in the car on Friday after a week-long of soccer tryouts. And soccer tryouts are hard. You know, they're trying to weed you out. They're trying to build your endurance. So I climb in the car, and Mr. Wiggins looks back, and he goes, his eyes are big. He goes, Blake, when is the last time you had a shower? Now, if you ever get asked that question, there's only two answers that are sufficient, today or yesterday, right? And so if you have to go, you've already lost. Wrong answer. And so I was, Monday, you know? Son, you need to go home and take a shower, you know? Okay. So that was, and so I learned that day that my cleanliness didn't just affect me. Right? My cleanliness affected others. And the neat thing is, I didn't know how bad it affected others. Now, isn't that true in life? That your cleanliness doesn't just affect you, it probably affects maybe your spouse, your kids, your family. I learned a valuable lesson that day. And we're on this topic of spring cleaning and cleaning up our lives, and we have different types of cleaners. My wife and I are two. When we say clean the house, we have our paradigms are completely different. Okay, so when I walk in the house and it's time to clean the house, it will go work for out. Let's say 2-3 hours. We kind of go divide and conquer. And so usually I'm like big picture, like this thing is not tidy, right? Everything in its place. You work hard. 2 hours later, you finish this room or these 5 rooms, and you're like, I can rest now. You know, my wife will come around after that time, gloves on. She's worked hard. Just worked. I'm like, whew, what have you done, babe? The baseboards are clean. I didn't know they were dirty. Oh, but they're clean. Or Brielle's closet is reorganized. I don't go to Brielle's closet. The piles of laundry, right? The dishes, like that's what I was probably thinking when I was saying, we're going to clean the house, you know? What do we do? Well, we worked hard, so we have two types of cleaning. And some of us, when we walk into our lives, everything's in disarray. It's easy to know, man, there's some work that needs to be done, right? We need some cleaning here. Put everything in its place, some overhaul. Others of us, we'd walk into your lives and everything would be pretty neat, but that closet in the back, don't go there, right? Don't go upstairs, right? Those of us who do, don't go upstairs. Y'all can come stay down here. This is nice. But don't look on the baseboards, right? They're dirty. And so even those areas, now something so small like, I had some friends in our church years ago, the Hardwicks, and they came in one day talking about how, guys, there is something dead in my house. We just walked in, and it stunk. And it's been stinking, and it's getting worse. And man, we've been under the house. We've been in the attic. I think something is in our walls, and it's dead. And so they're searching, and it's getting worse. And then one day, he goes over to the microwave and opens it up. They had thawed chicken a couple weeks ago and forgotten about it. I mean, so it's right there. It's just a plate of chicken, y'all. But it smelled up the whole house. And so some of us have little tiny, this is a small issue, but really it's stinking up everything. And so we need to get clean. And so I've titled this message this morning, Cleaned for His Purpose. And we're going to be in a very familiar scripture in John chapter 15. And so let's pray as we get into the word this morning. Father, help us. Lord, all of us have areas of our lives that are dirty. We've hidden them well, or maybe they're blatant to everyone, even ourselves. And Lord, you want to come and help us. So I pray that we would listen to your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, that it may bear, he prunes. The word there, prune, in the Greek is also clean. Some older translations will actually say clean. But clean or prunes, that it may bear more fruit. John has a way of kind of a play on words, so he goes on here in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Nothing, he's not talking about you can't accomplish something. Like all of us can accomplish great things, but can you accomplish something that has eternal value for the kingdom he's talking about? An eternal accomplishment. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And if the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. I want to look at four things this morning. Our present condition, the pruning process, our part, and his purpose. The first is our present condition. Now, interesting how Jesus starts this off. He says, I am the true vine. Now, if you're a Hebrew, you're a Jew at this time, you realize that the vine was symbolic. It was symbolic of Israel. Israel was the vine. They would think back to Isaiah 5. A tender shoot taken from Egypt. I came into this land and I cleared the field, and I planted you, and I built walls around you, and I put watchtowers and cisterns and wine presses, and you grew a wild vine and wild fruit. This disappointment that Israel didn't become who God intended for them to become. Or maybe they thought back to Psalm 80, how the same picture that God planted this vine and cultivated it, and it grew wild fruit. And so here, Jesus is saying, this is amazing. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am true Israel, Jesus is saying. All of these really point to me, Jesus, the true vine. And he goes on to say in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, I played sports in high school, and there were a number of teams I got on that I was kind of on the line, you know, like I could start or I could not. You know, it was like it could change in a game, it could change at a moment, and so there's a lot of anxiety. You know, you do your best, you try your hopefully you see your name on the roster, And so when you're like that, you have a tendency to kind of play scared. You know, you're like looking at the bench if you're in basketball. Like, is he going to yank me? You know, should I take the shot? And then you thought, you know, players that play that way don't play well, do they? They're scared. And so God is trying to say, hey, I'm not going to treat you that way. I'm not going to clean you up to see if I'm going to adopt you. Yeah, you didn't quite make the cut. No, Jesus said, right in the get-go, you're clean. Our present condition is that if we see and understand the gospel, that Jesus is, and this is what he's saying when he says, I am the true vine. He's saying this, I am what you could not be. You couldn't be a vine that produces fruit, because if you could, you would have. You can't look at this scripture and say, hey, I can do this, God. I can be this. Have you read it? Do you see? All this is what Jesus said. This is what the Father said. Your whole heart, love me. With your mind, your whole heart, all your strength, love God. Now that seems kind of doable from a distance, but then you walk real close to that and try to do that, the closer you get, the harder it gets. Love your neighbor as yourself. Really? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you think about your neighbor? And are they fed? Are they clothed? Are they educated? Like you clothe your family? Do you do that? Do I do that? We don't. And so we're beginning to see that the closer we press into this, we realize how far we've fallen short. And Jesus says this, I am the true vine. I did what you could not do for yourself. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. What was the word he spoke? That I am the Messiah. I would come and die the death you deserve to die. I would be what you could not be. And because of this, God makes you clean. Now, who did he say this to? I'm just going to pick one of the disciples because he's my favorite. Okay? Peter. This is who, he's talking to Peter right here. And he says this, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, this is in the middle of what theologians call the farewell address. Jesus, a couple hours earlier, was in the upper room. He kind of inaugurated communion. He washed his disciples' feet, and then he taught them for about four chapters in the end of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, and then this high priestly prayer in chapter 17. All this teaching. But at the beginning of this, he washes their feet. And think about Peter. He's there, and Jesus bends down to wash Peter's feet. What does Peter say? Not my feet. Not washing my feet, Jesus. You're God. You're not going to wash my feet. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part from me. What does he say? Well, then wash my whole body. Just douse all the water on me. Clean me good. And Jesus said this. He goes, those who are clean only need their feet washed. So he is relating this back to that. And Peter's thinking about this. Oh, I'm already clean because of the word spoken. Jesus makes us clean. We don't make ourselves clean. You can't make yourself clean. Jesus has to make you clean. And he does it through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, Peter walks away from this, and these are some of just in the next few hours. Let me just kind of show you who Peter is. Now, I know you might be thinking, Blake, I'm not clean. Not me. I want you to think about this. Here's Peter. He would arrogantly declare his superiority over all the disciples. Right? Though all fall away, Jesus, not me. I mean, the pride just coming out. This guy, he's not going to make it, I can tell. Judas is already gone, so I'm here. Don't worry, if all fall away. He would chop off the ear of a guard or the servant of a guard. Think about that. Now, if you've ever been in a fight with a knife, you don't chop off ears. Okay? I mean, it's like, hey, man, I'm going to really show this guy. I'm going to chop his ear off. No, the only way you hit an ear is if you miss, right? I just got his ear. So he's not that good, right? Not that good of a shot. And so here he is. He's chopped the ear off of a guard. So what is it? There's murder in his heart. I mean, he's ready to kill for Jesus out of his heart. Go a little bit further. He would run off. naked. There's Mark tells this story about in the end of, and many, there's some debate about this, but many theologians and historical critics think that Mark is trying to cover his mentor Peter. And so at the end of Mark, he talks about this guy, one of the disciples, is hanging around, and the guards grab him, and then he loses his cloak and runs off naked. There's Peter, running around naked, streaking through. There he is, a couple hours after this. You're clean. That's what Jesus said. Murder, pride, arrogance, streaking. He would deny the living Christ within earshot of him. I don't know the man. He would call down curses on himself. I'll be blankety blank blank if I ever met him. And Jesus would look at him. Think about who he was and think about what Jesus was declaring over him. Was this man clean? Not really. But according to Scripture, according to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to the good news of the gospel, God makes us what we are not. Jesus accomplished what Peter couldn't, obviously. Our current position is one, we have to realize that you're clean in Christ. If you're in Christ. And so, in order to do the deep cleaning that needs to be done in this mess right here, and there's a hot one right here, okay? And so I'm intentionally inclusive. In order to do the cleaning that needs to be done in here, I got to realize that I'm not getting yanked off the team anytime soon. That I am a son of God by his doing. He's purchased me. This is so distinct from every other approach to God. Every other religion. Because he says, I will make you what you are not. I will do what you could not. You are mine by my doing. I've purchased you. And if you want to get clean, we got to settle this. I'm his. I'm a hot mess, but I'm his. We are clean because of the word spoken. Now, Jesus kind of gets that out of the way. Coach calls you over. I'm not taking you out of the game. Okay? You're in the game. You're on the team. Okay. I'm relaxed. And then this is his next words. Some cutting's coming. I'm going to cut on you a little bit. What? You know, this is the pruning process. First, we have to realize our present condition. Secondly, the pruning process. See, Jesus says two things. I clear off and I clean up. Now, I'm going to go get a prop from this closet. If I don't come out, somebody come and get me, all right? It's a little scary back here, right? The pruning process. Now, y'all remember the storm we had last night, right? Yesterday, I have a lot of trees. Okay, this was in my yard, among others. Okay? There's lots of these in my yard. We as a family, my children and I, we just spent lots of time picking up these 2 days ago. So the storm came, my kids are like, we have to do that again? Yeah. Okay. Now, this branch was on the tree less than 24 hours ago. Is that thing alive? It's dead. Okay, it's a dead branch. Now, you know, it was attached. It was on the tree, but it was dead. How many of us have branches just like this, and we ain't letting go? That's dead, bro. That's dead. It's not bearing fruit. It's ugly. Oh, but we hold on tight. And so in the understanding of a Palestinian in this vine culture where you prune the vines, you go through in the winter and you find the branches that are dead and you cut them off. It's interesting. It's in the winter because it's in these moments you begin to see what's not alive. And in the winter seasons of our lives, we get to see, that's dead. That's dead. It's got to go. How many of us have areas, maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's a relationship we really want to be alive. But if we examine, as the Father is examining the vine, and he knows it's there, Right? He goes in all the rooms in the closets. He knows it's there. So this is dead. It could be old habits and patterns that you don't want to let go of. They're dead and they've got to be cut off. And he clears off these things that are dead in us. Just do an inventory. What is dead in my life that I'm holding on to? It brings me back to scriptures like Hebrews 12 that say, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Cut it off. Jesus was violent about sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, this is metaphor, right? How do you know he wasn't literal, Blake? All his disciples had hands. Right? All his disciples had eyes, right? All of them did. And we've been a bunch of paralytic, blind folk, right? I mean, the disciple, I mean, Peter, look what he did. That's why he left. He was like, oh, man. No, he's talking about a metaphor here. We have to be violent with our sin. We can't make friends with it. We can't excuse it. Well, that's my family, you know, we're whatever, and we're angry. You know, I'm Irish or whatever that excuse is, you know, that I do it this way. And God said, no, really, it's sin. It needs to be cut off. And so here he is. He's cleaning branches. But he doesn't just clear off. He cleans up. He goes to a good thing in your life, a fruitful thing. And he cuts on that too. Come on, Jesus, I'm doing good. Yeah, I'm going to cut on that. So we got to know, one, I'm clean. And just because God's cutting on you or you're going through a situation doesn't mean necessarily you've done anything wrong. You might have done something right, but he's preparing you for something better. I think about the most fruitful relationship in my life is my wife. I mean, we have a great relationship. It's hard at times, right? And in fact, about 2 years ago, we went through the hardest season of our marriage thus far, right? Hopefully we're out of the woods, right? Tell me when we're out of the woods. But we've gone through, a tough season. And I'm thinking, man, this thing is good. And God's cutting on it. Come on, God. You know? But I think about the growth and the fruitfulness in my own soul and in my wife's. I look back and say, man, she and I have grown more in the last 2 years than maybe the previous 8. Do I want to go do those years again? No, I don't. But it was fruitful. It produced something in me. It made me a better vessel of his production and his fruit. Out of my life now, I'm able to minister to others. Out of my life, I'm able to handle different things. Jesus is cutting on those things that are good so that it will be more fruitful. We have a rose bush in our yard. It was one of the few things that I allowed to remain. The only thing, I think, in my front yard. When I bought my house, it was a botanical gardens. The front yard was a botanical garden. It wasn't messy. It was clean. Just not what I wanted. So I'm just hacking, pushing trees down, sawing things out. Thank you, Kevin. I mean, we got some things out of the way. But one thing we kept was this rose bush. It was huge. It was beautiful. So we kept it. So this past few months ago, like a month ago, Michelle's like, I want that thing pruned, which is not on my list. You know, like pruning the rose bush. You know, there's other large projects that were on my list. But I was out there and I was in the mood and I just did it. And boy, you know, I'm not going to do this again. You know, I'm like, just cutting this thing. I got gloves. I'm not ripping it. I mean, literally, it was probably this big. And when I finished, it was as big as this podium. You know, and Michelle's like, is that going to come back? I'm like, if you know me, I always answer those and emphatically, yes, of course it's coming back. But Michelle wasn't quite sure. And the reality is when God starts cutting on us, we think we're going to die. Like, God, I don't think I can come back from this. Right? And I'm just thinking about the things that we've walked through personally. Are we coming out of this? Because when it's happening, it doesn't look like it. And then a couple weeks, some rain, that warm weather comes in. I mean, you can literally look at that thing now. I mean, it's grunting. I mean, this is like, it's getting bigger. I'm like, this guy, it might just take over my whole yard, you know. I'm just, there it goes, you know. And so I'm like, wow, the pruning process isn't fun. I don't like it. It hurts. But God's producing something through it. He's clearing off old things and he's cleaning up good things so that we can bear more fruit. Now, our part in this, we get all the way to verse 4 before we get to do anything. Okay? God's doing a lot. I'm the true vine. It's amazing how much we put pressure we put on ourselves. When really our role didn't even come into effect until verse 4. I'm the true vine. I've done it. This is what I want you to do. Abide. Remain. It's the same root word where God says, I will make my abode with you. What is he saying? I want to live with you. I want to build a house and get right in the middle of your community and your world. I want to live right there with you. This is the word play that Jesus is pulling. He says, abide in me, remain in me. As a branch remains in the vine, you remain in me. What does that mean? It means that we draw our life from God. That means we draw our sustenance and our joy and our strength from him. It means that I draw my life from Jesus rather than how well my family's doing or how well work is going or how well my relationship with that person is going. My life comes from him and he'll produce fruit. See, fruit is the natural byproduct of abiding. You don't just go and say, fruit, and then it comes, right? You ever try to have patience? Just patience. It doesn't come. It comes because we abide in the vine, and that's the product of rooting ourselves in him. I'm clean. And he's cutting on me. And I'm going to abide in him, and fruit comes out. Okay, so if there's no fruit, it means I'm not abiding. I'm going back in, so y'all come and get me if I don't come out. So another branch fell from my big tree in the front yard. Okay? I should say something profound now because I think I have your attention. All right. So this tree, same wind gust, same day, both these branches fell. Now, this branch has been off the tree for less than 24 hours. You can already tell it's dying, can't you? The leaves are withering. It's struggling. A couple more days, they'll turn brown. But less than a day, it's already dying. How many of us, we live in this state? We don't abide in God. We don't spend time with him or his word. We're not making that a priority. And we wonder, I just feel kind of droopy today. I just feel like I'm struggling a little bit. Maybe we're living with a lot of life outside of the vine. So what does it mean to abide in the vine? Number one, speaking of wordplay in John, earlier in John chapter 6, he says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. He lost a lot of disciples that day. True, he did. He looked at his other disciples and said, y'all want to go too? They're like, yes, but we can't, you know. Feed on my flesh and drink my blood, he abides in me. What is he saying? He's saying that we need to partake and feed on the reality of what the gospel has produced for us. Well, that we need to go into the gospel, his death, the shedding of his blood, and we need to feast there. When's the last time you thought about the reality of the gospel for your life? That you're a sinner, dead, and worthy and deserving of hell itself. And Jesus stepped in. So no, he's mine. She's mine. If you feasted on that, that'll take any day and make it a good day. Right? I mean, a lot of things have gone wrong today, but I am forgiven. I am purchased. I was dead, but now I'm alive. There's hope tomorrow. And if I die, I'll see him. What can the world throw out of people like that who's feasted on the word? That's why the world can't. How is there fruit coming out of you in such hardship, in such trial? Well, because my source isn't this, it's him. We saw a picture of that when it was the Amish community that some of their people were slain and they brought in the murder and they forgave him. How does that happen? Because they realized my life isn't in this community, as valuable as it is, it's in Jesus. And out of these tragic trial situations, fruit comes. Abiding in him means abiding in his word. Meditating on the Bible and in scripture. Having the scripture come into your soul and pondering it. If your word abides in you, that means you think about it. You spend time with the Bible. You spend time listening to God. The word gets in you. The word's powerful. My children have an uncanny ability to make up songs. I don't know. I think they make them up. They're crazy enough. I don't think anybody else would make them up. I think they make them up. But my son's got this like thing where he's good at it. Like he makes this little song and it will jump on you like a leech and won't let go. The latest one was good against evil, good against bad. Everybody's gone mad. Just made it up. Dance around the house. And he says it real loud and high pitched. Good against evil. And so I'm like, that is strange. And I'm going out to my car. Good against evil. There's another one I won't sing because it's worse. And if I sing it, it'll get in me and then it'll get in you and y'all will hate me for it. But yesterday, it was earlier this week, Michelle was like picking on me. And I get out of my car, and I shut the door, and we get in the car, and Isaac starts singing the song. And I look up out of the corner of my eye, and Michelle's going. She had told him to come in and sing the song. So what do you do in that moment? Once it's in there, right? So what do? You turn on the radio, and you sing as loud as you can to the whatever song comes up. And then in about 30 seconds, it's gone, right? I got a new song. And so the enemy throws things and they just stick. Yeah. You're ugly and nobody likes you. You're literally the worst. It just attaches itself to you. And if you don't know the word and sing it as loud as you can, it starts to just stick on you. And that's why Jesus got in the word and he quoted it out of his mouth. If the word doesn't come out of our mouths, it doesn't have its full effect. Jesus didn't resist temptation with his mouth shut. It is written and then he spoke it. That's why it's so important that we spend time in the word and spend time reading and memorizing scripture, because it has power, has effect. It cleans the airways. The other thing I think that stands out here, abiding in him means abiding by the Spirit. John teaches the most extensive area of Scripture in all of the New Testament on the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and chapter 16. And then right in the middle of those chapters is right where we are, chapter 15. I wonder if abiding in the vine has anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Right, if you made a sandwich, right, with two pieces of bread and you put peanut butter in the middle, what kind of sandwich is that? That's a peanut butter sandwich. And so I have a feeling if God's making this sandwich and he puts this vine right in there, everything to do with the Holy Spirit right here. And so listening, when's the last time we pulled away, turned off our technology, talking to Blake right now, turned off our technology, pulled away, and just listened to the Holy Spirit? We serve a God who speaks. He talks. He communicates. If you go through, if you don't believe me, just go to chapter 14 and 16 and just circle the verbs about the Holy Spirit. You'll hear verbs like declare, speak. This is what the Holy Spirit does for you. Reminds you. And if we don't spend time with him, just practically, you're like, well, how do I do that? Here's two practical things. Every day when you spend time with the Lord, write this down. What has the Holy Spirit been speaking to me today? Just the question makes you wonder, did I even listen? And then you begin to reflect, and then you'll say, oh, he was. There's some things lining up here. I think he was speaking this. Or what is the Holy Spirit speaking to me today out of the Bible? I read this passage. That was good. Check. What was the Holy Spirit speaking to me out of that? It makes me take that little check a little bit deeper and make it relational with God. Okay. So we're clean, we get cut, we abide, and now his purpose and our proof. Listen to what he says here in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's the point, that you would bear fruit and give glory to God. God doesn't want to clean you up, make your life nice and neat, and put you on a trophy case and shut the door so people can just look at you. It's more like a workbench or a tool, right? You don't, a man doesn't go to his workbench and clean up his workbench and be like, that was good. What was the point of that? That you would work at the bench, right? Now I can get some things done. Like projects can get accomplished. I get excited about that. I look at my dirty old workbench and I'm like, I'm not doing anything in there. I might get lost. Right? So we clean that thing up so that we can do work. And it reminds me of Ephesians 2. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Why? So that you would do good works. God wants to clean you up to make you productive for him. To make you fruitful. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord. And he had this encounter with God. And the first thing he realizes is that I'm unclean. And I live among unclean people. And Jesus comes down, the cherubim comes down and touches his mouth with the coal. He says, I'll make you clean. You're pure. And what's the first thing he does? He sends him out. See, we're clean to be sent. We're clean to be useful. He's cleaning a tool, an instrument for his glory. We don't exist for our comfort. I don't want you to get clean so that you can be clean. I want you to be clean so that you can be a vessel for the glory of God. You don't exist. He didn't clean you up so that you can sit and watch Netflix. Like, oh, I have a clean conscience, now I can watch TV. No, he cleaned you up to engage you in the world to be agents of change for him. Most of us are like, y'all seen the Lego movie? Right? Lord Business. He creates this Lego community. And he just wants it perfect. And he's going to get out the craggle and he's going to make sure no one can move it. That's not our God. Right? He doesn't create, so everything's clean. Don't touch it. He creates something that we might play, that we might enjoy his creation. We might join with God in changing the world. Imagine that. That God would want to use people to change the world. He's done it throughout history. The purpose of God. It's his glory, not your comfort. We think something's wrong when we suffer. Something goes wrong. We hurt. Nothing's wrong. You're created for his glory. And he gets just as much, if not more, glory in your suffering than in your victory. I mean, think about the most tragic event that ever happened. An innocent man was slaughtered for you and I. Painful, sorrowful, a trial. The greatest glory the world has ever seen. And so suffering is not this, oh my God, something's wrong. Maybe, maybe not. Could just be getting cut on. Should be a vessel for his glory. Betty, why don't you come up and close us out this morning. What have I said? One is we got to start here. Are you clean? The Bible says right here, Jesus says this, that you're clean because of the word that is spoken. Here's how this works. Hebrews 4 says, we had the gospel, the good news, preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not combine it with faith. What does that mean? It means you can hear this morning that you're clean, that Jesus Christ did what you could not do. But if you don't believe it, if you don't latch on to that, that yes, I'm dirty and he's made me clean. He did it, not me. It won't change you. There won't be any fruit out of that. And so we have to come to the place that, am I clean? Have I believed that it's Christ's death, resurrection that makes me whole, and makes me clean, that changes who I am? Do we believe that? Secondly, am I getting cut on? Are there some branches that look like this in my life? I just need to cut them off. I just need to do away with them. Does my life look a little bit like this on a regular basis? Am I my time with God and I'm abiding in Him? Maybe that's where you are this morning. And finally, have I missed the purpose? I've just been trying to live a nice, clean, comfortable life. And really, it was never intended to be that. We're vessels for His glory. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch hearts. If you're in here this morning, you're saying, Blake, I am not clean. Jesus has not saved me. I have not put my faith in Him. And I want to today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. It's good. Keep it up. Anyone else? Put your hands down. Thank you. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this. Say, King Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you did what I could not do. I am dirty and I am broken, but you make me clean. I surrender my life to you. Take my branch and I undo it from whatever it's attached to and I attach it to you. You're my life. You're my source. You're my everything. Come in, Holy Spirit. Change me. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, we just invite you in this place. God, have your way. Just wherever you are, whatever God's putting on your heart, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. Talk to the Lord this morning. Whatever you are, maybe it's a branch that needs to be cut off. Maybe it's a recommitment of saying, Lord, I've not lived in abiding in you. I've abided in my job. I've abided in this relationship. I've abided in this thing, and I haven't abided in you. And I want to do that today. Thank you that we're clean. Thank you that we're clean this morning. Not by our doing or our good works, but because of the finished work of Christ. Lord, help us continue to work in us, Lord. Cause us to be who you've called us to be, God. That we might produce fruit for God. In Jesus' name, amen.